Welcome to New Life. If this is your first time with us, we're thrilled to have you. For everyone, it is great to be together. If you were out of the state this last week for spring break, raise your hand nice and high. Awesome. Welcome back, everyone else. That's who we're frustrated by. Just kidding. Not at all. Ann Arbor was great this week, right? Anyone in Ann Arbor? All right. It has been a good week. And the series that we're in, if you're just catching up with us for the first time with us, no worries. I think you'll find it encouraging, uplifting. We are tackling 1 John is what this series has been all about. So we are in the 5th chapter today as we dive in. And the first, just to kind of bring you up to speed, our hope with this has been as we delve deeper into the love God has for us and that he's demonstrated to us as we've gone through 1 John, that we would be inspired to live a life that reflects that love back to him, but also to those around us each and every day. The first week we saw that God lives in light and that we can live in the light with him. And then the second week, chapter 2, we were talking about we need to fight for our light. The third week we were looking at the reality that we are all children of God, that he loves us and he calls us his kids. It's our identity. And then in week 4, last time we were together, it was seeing that the kids are moved to live like the Father, to put love into action, because love does. We're moved to live like him. And this week, as we're going in to chapter 5, there's a reality here of John is actually kind of summing up his whole letter. And he's in his 80s or 90s when he wrote this. He's in the city of Ephesus. And it's kind of like this guy in his 80s or 90s, he's writing this letter to people he loves. He's wanting them to catch on. This is kind of like his last thing, what he's sharing. His final words, that he's wanting us to stay the course, to not give up. You're on the right path. Keep going. Anyone climb mountains, hike mountains? Anyone come across something like this when you're hiking once you get up above tree line? Pile of rocks? Anyone? This is called a rock cairn. This is a mountain in Colorado. And this is universal. Anywhere you go in the world, once you get above tree line, there's this idea of how do people know where the trail is? How do you know where it's safe to go? And people build little piles of rocks so that you know you're going the right way. You're on the right path. Because if you just painted the ground or something, you really wouldn't know it unless you're right on top of it. But you can see these stacks of rocks from a little bit of a distance. These are in Africa, the Himalayas. They're all over Europe, South America, all over the U.S. If you get up on a mountain above tree line, you'll often run into one of these. And the way that the picture I want to give you is I feel like John, this is his letter. And in chapter 5, this is really his whole letter. He's just stacking up a pile of rocks. He's in his 80s or 90s. He's been going the way. He walked with Jesus. He knows the truth. He knows the light. And he wants us to stay the course, to not miss it. And so this is his pile of rocks. And we're going to look at chapter 5 and what he has to tell us today, because I think it's going to be a message of hope, a message of inspiration, of encouragement for each and every one of us. Because John is saying, keep going. Don't give up if you've found Christ. And if you haven't, keep going. Keep searching, because Christ is searching for you. So before we begin, let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for spring break, Lord. We've all gotten to experience it over the years, whether it was in grade school or college or even just this last week. We just thank you for how you use that space in our life, Lord. I thank you for those who were here and those who went, Lord, keeping them safe, and then just all the experience people have had with you in this past week, Lord. The transformation that's come, the understanding, Lord. I pray that it would continue this morning as we look at your word in the 5th chapter of 1 John, Lord. Pray that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear what you want us to come away with today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 5. It is near the back of the Bible. If you hit Revelations, you've gone too far. If you don't have a Bible, we have it up on the screen as we'll go through. And if you don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one before you leave today. So diving into chapter 5, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. This goes back to what we saw a couple weeks ago as we were looking at chapter 3. That we are literally called sons and daughters. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. This is just a common thing that John is referencing, that the people in the culture, the Jewish culture of the day, if you loved a father, you loved the whole family. It was not a question. It wasn't like, yeah, I like that guy. I don't know about his wife. I don't know about those kids. They're a little crazy. No, it's if you love that father, you love the whole family. It was just a given. And so John is just referencing this. It's known in culture that everyone who loves the father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. If we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And I think a lot of times we look at that and go, really? They seem like a burden. They seem really hard. Anyone in that boat, right? When you're thinking God's commandments are hard, it's often because we're trying to do it on our own. We're trying to live out what God has asked us to live out. And he's never actually asked us to live it out on our own. There's a passage in John or Matthew 11 where Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." You see, Jesus invites us to come to him. The reason the commandments aren't burdensome is because he has already lived them perfectly. And he can do that in our life, but we've got to trust him and lean into him. And that's what he's saying. For every child of God defeats this evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. And I love that the image that Amanda shared was that the artwork they had was it said, God is God's victorious love. I mean, this is what John is saying. That we have victory through our faith, that you overcome the world the moment you embrace Christ in your life, because he has already overcome the world. But we need it each and every day. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So there's this fact that you have overcome the world when you place your faith in Christ, but we need it all the more. And only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I was thinking about this. There's this idea of if he is the only way, he's the only way people overcome the world is what it's saying and what John is saying. And that can be hard because some of you may be like me. You're like, there's more than one way to skin a cat, right? We're like, well, let's look at the life of Jesus and see what he did, and then I can just imitate that and do it. No, that doesn't work. See, Jesus was the only one. In Romans, it says that there is no one that is righteous. No, not one. And that's actually referencing back to the psalmist David, who says he looked, and God looks from heaven, and there's no one. No one who's pursuing him, no one that's righteous, no one that's living the way that God wants him to. We all fall short. And it's because of that Christ came. He's the only way. There's no way. There's no way. And when you hear that, and then you contrast that with, wait, now there's a way. It's through Jesus that it becomes beautiful. It's not that Jesus is a way or he made a way. There was no way to the Father except righteousness and holiness, and everyone was falling short. And in a place where there was no way, Jesus came and made a way. It is so beautiful and so powerful. And each and every one of us need this. Not just once for life, but each and every day, because we sin. Even after we follow Christ, we still fall short. Just this week, there was a moment where one of the days I woke up, and it wasn't a good moment. We have these stories, right, where we're like pre-Christ. If you knew me pre-Jesus, you'd be like, wow, don't give that guy a mic. My life was a mess. I broke all the commandments according to how Jesus taught them regarding the heart. And yet, each and every day, we can have pre-Jesus moments. And so that day I woke up and my wife got me pre-Jesus. And it wasn't good. And I finally was like, we just need to stop. I left. I got to a coffee shop. I got in the Word, got some time with Jesus, kind of righted my ship, had to reconnect with my wife, apologize, ask forgiveness. You got me pre-Jesus today. Forgive me. It was bad. And this is the thing, we need this each and every day. And when I was thinking about that this week, specifically about how in my own marriage, I need Jesus each and every day. We actually have this coming week, vertical marriage. You've been hearing about it. If you haven't signed up, would you do it? It's $50. If you're single, it's $25. We have 21 singles going from this church. We have freshmen guys going to this, who are not married, by the way. It could transform your life. And if you've got a great marriage right now, awesome. Come, be inspired, be encouraged, because you need to keep going. You need Jesus more each and every day. And that's what the vertical part is about, connecting with God. And if you're looking at me and going, you don't understand. My marriage is not good. If you're thinking it's broken, in fact, it might be dead. Would you just come? Would you come? It's less than 24 hours, Friday night, Saturday morning. Spend $50, give God a chance. He could transform your marriage. He can still do miracles. I just encourage each and every one of us, because all of us, as John is saying, we need him in our life each and every day. This is like where he's building this pile of rocks, his rock cairn of saying, listen, Jesus is the way. You're on it. This is the right path. He's stacking these stones up. And one of the reasons he's doing this is he's living in the town of Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there's all kinds of idolatry, other religions. One of the philosophies and theologies that was coming up was Gnosticism. And there was a contemporary of John named Cerinthus. And Cerinthus taught that Jesus was a man, and at his baptism, the Messiah, or the Spirit, came down upon him. And then they worked together to share about the Father and this truth. And then before Jesus was crucified on the cross, the Spirit, or the Messiah, rose from him, and so Jesus went to the cross alone, a man, and died and was resurrected, a man. And John's like, no, that completely cuts God out of the picture. No human can die for the sins of humanity, because none is righteous, none is holy. And John's sitting there going, no, this is so wrong. God is the one who came. He is fully God. He was born. He lived a perfect life, which we couldn't do. He made the way. He died on the cross. God himself for us. And this is what he rolls into in this next section. It says, and Jesus Christ was revealed as God's son by his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. And when it says Jesus Christ, this is Jesus the Messiah. He's saying this: he is fully man. He is fully God. Through his baptism in water and by shedding his blood on the cross. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit, who is truth, confirms that with his testimony. So we have these three witnesses: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And all three agree. And what he's referencing is in the Jewish law, if you go back to the Pentateuch, the beginning of the Bible, it says that three people, there needs to be three witnesses to stand an account, to find truth in it. And he's saying there are three witnesses. Since we can believe human testimony, meaning with three witnesses, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God, and God has testified about his son. John is looking at this, that we look at today, and a lot of people say Jesus is just a good teacher. And there's people that try to discredit that he was God or ever claimed to be. And John was dealing with this in the first 100 years of the church, the same exact thing. This time it was a contemporary, Cerinthius, with this thought of Gnosticism that the Spirit is good and all physical is bad. And so they didn't believe that Jesus could be fully God and die on the cross, because that doesn't work with their theology. And John's saying, no, that is the only way, is that God had to come and die. And it says, all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar, because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And there's that verse that is so well known, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the very next verse, 17, says, God didn't send Jesus into the world to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And verses 18 through 21 are so powerful, these four verses, which tie in, because this is John's gospel. This is where he gets all this. This is what his thinking is. These are the words of Jesus himself. In my Bible, they're red, so I know that. Says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so they can see that they are doing what God wants. This is Jesus' own words. So when John's talking about this, this is where he's getting it, straight out of the mouth of Jesus. And if you think about it, light is such a powerful imagery. Anyone ever get a sliver? What do you need to do to get it out? Go to the darkness, right? That's the solution. Go to a dark closet, shut the door, get out tweezers and just go for it. No, you need to get some light. You step out in the sunlight, you shine a flashlight on it. What happens if someone needs surgery? Let's put them in a dark room, turn out all the lights, hope for the best. No, you go in, there's bright lights. Dentistry, yeah, more light, please, shine on. You really got the right tooth? All right, I trust you, right? We need light to see what's going on. Same thing with a car. You take it in, they hoist it up in the shop, they put light on it. They need to see what's wrong in order to fix it. And it can be a scary, fearful, terrifying thing to know that there's something wrong. But the beauty is if we will go into the light in those situations, we know we're going to get help. And that's the same thing with God. He's saying he is the light. We can enter into that light with him, and he wants to heal our brokenness, reveal things that we don't even know, things that are wrong, but also things that are good, things that we have buried or hidden. It's a way of healing. It's a way to wholeness. It's a way to freedom. And it's so worth it to enter into this light. It's what John's saying when he continues in verse 11. He says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And this isn't just like eternal life someday. When it says that in the Bible, it's talking about it's God's presence. He is eternal. We gain him. We will always be with him, but you have that now. It is so rich and so powerful. And the question is, do you know what you have in Jesus? And if you're not a follower, do you know what you could have? And I would encourage you just to sit on that question this week, to literally think about what you have in Jesus. List it out. As you do that, you'll be overwhelmed and led to worship because he is so powerful and everything he has done is so awesome. I kind of stumbled into this practice this week a little unintentionally. We were cooking this week and we had a crock pot. Anyone got a crock pot? They're great. They do all the work, right? So my wife set it all up. She has this awesome dish with chicken, got it all prepped and ready. And then it's like, all right, it's on me. My job was to wait an hour and turn it from high to low. So I set an alarm, the whole thing, heard the alarm. It came. Nope, I got it. I know some of you are like, oh, you burned it. No, I didn't. Turned it down to low, made it all the way through. You know, dinner time rolls around. I'm hanging out with in another room. My wife comes in. She's like, do you know how to use a crock pot? Like, I think so. Right? And this wasn't like sarcasm. She had ownership in this too. We kind of just laughed around this. We missed our meal that day. You know why? We didn't plug it in. We didn't plug the stinking crock pot in. Prep it, alarm, we turn it down, we're watching this thing all day, nothing, never cooked it. We just soaked a chicken all day. And you know, I look at that and I go, I didn't get connected in the right way with this crock pot, and I missed a meal. But I don't want a single person to go through life and at the end of life say you missed it because you didn't connect with the source of power, the source of life. Jesus is the only way. And the question is, are you connected to him? We all need him in our life. We need to be connected. It's one of the reasons he came, to give us life. And so that kind of wraps up his thinking in this letter, and he moves to his conclusion in verse 13. And this is where John goes. He's wrapping up all his thoughts. This is kind of, I'm really going to stack up the stones now. I've written this to you so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. He wants you to know it. Do you know you have eternal life? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? It's as simple as that. Accepting what he has done, If you haven't done that and you want to today, talk to someone here, talk to me, find me after the service, we can talk. And it says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make a request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. And this isn't just like an open slate, get what you want. It's praying according to his will. When we pray for things like, God, I want to know your love. I want to understand the depth of your love. Lord, will you heal me? Will you help me see where I'm sinning or where I'm wrong? Help me forgive. I don't know how to forgive this person. He wants to help us in so many ways. And the beauty here that I've highlighted is he hears us. He's not just a God off in some distant land. He's near. He's in us if we believe. And he listens. More than that, John says he's not only listening, he acts. If you see a fellow believer sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give that person life. So powerful. I love that Amanda was up here and she was encouraging us to pray for the parents and pray for the volunteers. Not because they're sinning, but we need help and God answers prayer. So what John is saying. And how many times do we see people who are struggling and like, oh, that's really hard. They need some help. Yeah. Okay. What's on? TV, next. Do we stop and pray? Lord, you are the help. You are their helper. Will you step in and intervene? We need to pray for one another. And then it says, but there is a sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. All wicked actions are sin, but every sin leads to death. And John is simply getting at this idea that there are people who have actions, who have so turned against God. They know the truth. They know it. But they're saying, I don't believe it. I don't want it. They're turning away, hardened heart. They're totally torn. Where they're, he's just saying it's not going to be fruitful in the way that it could. Tied to that is that whole thing of, do we know what God can and can't do? No, I think I lean on the side, pray always for everyone in every situation. He's just stating the fact that there are some that we will pray for and nothing will change. And that's just a hard fact. It's sad. It's frustrating. But are we praying? Because God responds. And then he goes into this section. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. Yes, we're all going to sin from time to time, but are you making a habit of it? Are you making a practice of it? Because if you are, there's concern. He said, for God's son holds them securely and the evil one cannot touch them. God's children don't make a practice of sin. And I love that truth. The evil one cannot touch you. You're untouchable in Christ. It is so powerful. What an awesome truth. And we know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. We're his children and we are untouchable as we walk in his light and truth. Such a powerful, freeing thing. Because I think a lot of people have fear of the enemy and that he's going to influence us in some way. Reality is our own minds can deceive us. Our own hearts left to ourselves are wicked and broken and evil. My wife got pre-Jesus Jason that morning. And it's not good. I got to get with him daily. And this is where he ends. He's stacking up these stones. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Again, he's saying there's not any other road. This is it. He is the one. And where does he get this? Jesus, at the end of his life, in the book of John, which is his gospel, he stood there and heard Jesus pray this out loud. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one of you. Each one you have given him, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. This is John saying, Jesus is it. He is the way, the truth, the life. You've got to know him if you want to know the Father. And what's awesome is this is exactly how he started his book. I'm going to leave the that verse on there, 20 for you. And I just, this is this first three verses, first two verses of his letter. I just want you to see that where he started is how he ends. Look at the parallels. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, who we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. I just read the prayer. He was right there when Jesus prayed that. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. Such a powerful picture. This is his stack of rocks. You've come above everything in the world. You've broken past that tree line. You're seeking God. You're in pursuit. And here's John's rock pile telling you you're on the right way. Keep going. And in contrast to everything he's just built up, listen to what he says to end his letter. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Other translations say, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself away from anything that could take God's place in your heart. He's saying, this path is so right. It is so good. You are so close. You have no idea what you're going to have. You can't even fathom how good it is. Don't get off this path. Don't let anything distract or deter you. John's in his 80s or 90s. He has seen people walk and follow the path and veer off. He has seen the brokenness it brings. And the questions I leave you with are, what challenges God's place in your life? What challenges God's place in your life? And I think of those lyrics from that Crowder has kind of made famous of that famous hymn, Come Thou Fount, where it says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It's just saying we understand that we're all prone to wander. We even need Christ just to stay in this game. Lord, will you seal my heart? Don't let me veer off this path. Where are you prone to wander? What wants God's place in your life? Is it your career, possessions? Is it your kids? Your kids can become an idol. Is it a friend, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, sports, or a hobby? I don't know what it is for you. Things that make me prone to wander. I'm walking this path. I look up ahead and I go, wow, it's been a hard road already. I'm tired. That route looks easier. That looks more fun. And I just feel God saying, no. Stay the course. It's worth it. I'm worth it. You'll see. And this is John's letter. What's love got to do with it? Has everything. He has experienced this love, and he wants us to know the reality of this love and how rich it is. And it's like he's left us this cairn of rocks saying, don't leave the path. It is so worth it. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we would not wander from the path, and that God would seal our hearts to follow him all the days of our life. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for your apostle John, Lord. I thank you that he loved you, he knew you. Lord, I thank you that he didn't just end life and move on, that he took time to write a letter like this, Lord, for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to trust you more, to obey you. Lord, I pray that we would wrestle with that question, that we would know just how much we have in you. God, and we would be moved to thankfulness and a desire to pursue all the days of our life. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.